Good afternoon, everyone. It's nice to see everyone today. It's absolutely beautiful music we've had today. Very nice piece by the choir. It always adds to the holy days with the special song services we have and the special music. The Feast of Trumpets pictures many things, but one of the things it does picture is the end of this current age that we are living in. And for most people, they don't really think we're in an age. They just think things are plodding along at just some pace and life is just moving on. But for those of us in the church who understand the great plan of God, picturing the end of the age is a huge deal, because God's chosen people, those holy ones that we heard about in the sermonette, a lot's going to happen with them. Of course, there'll be an unprecedented time of death and destruction on the earth, but that will culminate in the return of Jesus Christ, where those who belong to Christ, the dead will rise and meet him in the air when he returns, and then those of us who are alive will meet him in the air. As the called out members of the church, we want to be part of that event. That is an event at the end of this age that we want to be a part of. And we live our lives every day to that end of this age. We want to be included in that event. In Revelation 2 and in Revelation 3, we read messages written to seven churches in Asia. Each message is unique to that church at that time, or I should say it was unique to that church at that time, but it also applies to the greater church that existed through the ages, and specifically to the church at the end, at the time of the end. The attitudes talked about and the different things that were going on in those churches are going on today among the churches of God. And near the end of each message to each of those seven churches, there's something that looks like, "He that overcomes, comma." You know what I'm talking about? In those scriptures in Revelation 2 and in Revelation 3, "He who overcomes, dot, dot, dot." The one I'd like to turn to is in Revelation 3 and verse 5. Revelation 3 and verse 5. This happens to be the message to the church in Sardis. But each one of these messages ends in a similar way. It says, "He who overcomes shall be clothed in white garments, and I will not blot out his name from the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." So very interesting scripture. They will be clothed in white garments, which implies righteousness. Righteousness. And their names are not blotted out of the book of life. And those same names are spoken to God and before the angels. So our names will be spoken at that time. Jesus Christ will confess or speak them, and the Father and all the angels who witness will hear it. What I'd like to do this afternoon is to talk about the book of life. Because if our names are not in that book of life, we will not be resurrected and meet Christ in the air when he comes. So it is a very important aspect of our Christian lives is to be in that book. So I'm going to give a little technical stuff at the front here, and then we'll start talking about what it means to be in that book. Let's go to Daniel 12 and verse 1. Daniel 12 and verse 1. We'll just read a couple verses there. Daniel 12, verse 1. At that time, Michael, one of the archangels, shall stand up, the great prince who stands watch over the sons of your people. So this archangel standing watch over the sons of the people. And there shall be a time of trouble. And of course, this day pictures, this Feast of Trumpets pictures that time of trouble. Such as never was since there was a nation, even to that time. And at that time, your people shall be delivered. They shall be delivered. They will be saved from destruction. Everyone who is found written in the book. And many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life. Parentheses, those who are in the book. Some to shame and everlasting contempt. Those that were blotted out. Those who are wise shall shine like the brightness of the firmament. And of course, the wise, those are the ones that followed God's laws. Those are the ones that put on righteousness and lived a righteous life. Not completely perfect. We'll get into that a little later. And those who turn many to righteousness. So it's possible to influence someone else to turn to righteousness by our example in the sermon that we heard on the Sabbath. Like the stars forever and ever. So when we read that, we read also about a book of life. Written in the book. So we want our names to be in that book. We want our names to be written in there. We want them to stay in there. Let's go to Exodus 32. Just for a little background here. The book of life was talked about in the Old Testament. This is the first example here, Exodus 32. We're going to read 30 through 32. This is after the event of the golden calf. It says, now it came to pass on the next day that Moses said to the people, you have committed a great sin. So now I will go up to the Lord. Perhaps I can make an atonement for your sin. Then Moses returned to the Lord and said, oh, these people have committed a great sin and have made for themselves a god of gold. Yet now, if you will forgive their sin, but if not, I pray, blot out of your book which you have written. That means blot my name out of the book. Because I'm responsible for this. This happened under my watch. And the Lord said to Moses, whoever has sinned against me, I will blot out from the book. Implying that everyone is responsible for their own actions. But if you go on and read on, you see that he didn't actually blot them out of the book. But he had other things he was teaching them. He had mercy on them and gave them many opportunities to repent and turn the other way. Now, therefore, go lead the people to a place which I have spoken to you. Behold, my angels shall go before you, and I will visit punishment. So God determined that that was the appropriate punishment, if you go on and read the rest. So we see the term your book, the term my book, meaning God's book. The word translated book is sefer, C-E-P-H-E-R. It basically means a book, a scroll, a record, or a register. So a register, when you go to register for something, you put your name down. So God basically has a registry for the kingdom, to pre-register to be part of his kingdom. The Bible also talks about the book of life in general terms. The righteous will be there. The righteous will be in that book. Those who will inherit eternal life in the kingdom of God. There are some examples in the Bible of specific people who will be in the kingdom of God, like Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. Paul even mentions certain individuals in Philippians 4 by name who are written in the book of life. So did he figure that out by some revelation from God? Well, the answer is yes. He knew they were written in the book because when we are converted and baptized, receive God's Holy Spirit, we're written in the book. And the Holy Spirit is the common denominator between the patriarchs and the prophets of the Old Testament and the church of the New Testament. The Holy Spirit dwelling in them is the main ingredient, if you will, that enables their name to be written in the book. So the Bible also talks about, in general terms, those who are not in the book. And we read in Exodus 32 and verse 33, whomever has sinned against me, I will blot him out of the book. So we see that sin is a determining factor on getting your name taken out. In Psalm 69 and verse 28, the enemies of David were cited. And David was actually asking that they be blotted out of the book of the living, as he referred to. The book of life. And these enemies were unrighteous. So the unrighteous will be blotted out of the book. So when does a name get written in the book of life? Let's go to Ephesians 1. Ephesians 1, and we'll read 13 and 14. Ephesians 1. The New King James Version, Paul is describing members in Ephesus as people who, having believed, being sealed. People who, having believed, being sealed. Ephesians 1, verse 13. In him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Now the Revised Standard Version says, in him you also, you have heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, that's the good news of your salvation, and have believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, which is a guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise and his glory. The New King James says, who is the guarantee of our inheritance? But I think the Revised Standard is better. It says, the Holy Spirit, which is the guarantee of our inheritance. And what is a guarantee? It's a pledge. It's a pledge. It's an intent to pay or an intent to deliver. So the word seal in Ephesians 1 means basically to stamp or with a signet ring. You know, you've seen the scroll and you got the little seals, the wax seals on it, and it's got a signet ring which says, like, this is from the king or this is from an authority. And that signet ring or that seal makes it official. Makes it official. And it's a protected document at that time. And only one authorized to open it can open it and change anything in it. So this book of life is written in heaven and maintained by God. Maintained by God. He's the only one that can enter or remove anything from it. Writing to the members in Corinth, Paul spoke of Jesus Christ in 2 Corinthians 1 and verse 22. I'll just reference that. Who also has sealed us and given us the Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee, as a pledge, a security deposit. So it's a guarantee. It's a pledge. Eternal life is a gift that God will give us. He has promised that he will give us. Only we can disqualify ourselves from receiving that gift. And we do that when we sin, when we fall short. When I think of the Feast of Trumpets, of course you have the terrible events at the end, and then you have the return of Jesus Christ and the beginning of the setting up of the kingdom of God. I also think of repentance. Repentance. Because that should be the biggest word on all of our minds for our situation at the end. Because our names are in the book. And in order to keep our name in the book, we must not sin. We must repent from our sins and ask God for forgiveness so that that iniquity can be removed from another book. It might even be the same book. I'm not sure. But God keeps records of our lives. So repentance is a big word for those who are living in the end time, who are members of God's church. Because repentance and forgiveness is the only thing that's going to keep our name in the book. Those who are led by God's Spirit are thus sealed. They're marked. They're identified. They're authorized to be genuine Christians. Children of God and heirs to receive eternal life and be part of God's family. Let's go to Romans 8. Romans 8 and verse 14. Romans 8 verse 14. It says, "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God." So we must be led by that Spirit that identifies us as God's, as being holy. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption by which we may cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. Children of God. We're registered as his children. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. If indeed we suffer with him, that we may be glorified together. Hebrews 12 and verse 23, just another reference. The called out ones are referred to as the general assembly and church of the firstborn who are registered in heaven, the book of life. And in Luke 10, in verse 17 through 24, Christ is addressing the 70 that were sent out, and they came back and they said, we were able to take care of these situations that came up. And Christ himself says, rejoice because your names are written in heaven. Your names are written in heaven. So one of the steps that occurs during the baptism ceremony is stating a person's full name. And I kind of chuckled when I heard that because I said, yeah, we want to get the spelling right when that name gets written in the book. You know, I have a middle name. I didn't pick it. My parents did. Frederick. With an E in the middle. And I used to write it without the E when I was a little kid. So I write it with the E now because I want it right. I want it right in that book. So even if a person goes by a nickname or some other name or they didn't like their birth name, we still state their full name. For a reason. Symbolic, for one. That's who we are. That is our name. So what have we learned about the Book of Life so far? It is God's book. It's also called the Lamb's Book of Life, the Lamb implying Jesus Christ. And it's not made with human hands. It's maintained in heaven. And it's a registry of names, the names of those who are spiritually converted and have the Holy Spirit dwelling in them. A list of those people who are considered righteous before God. And when you say righteous before God, that means the throne of God, the throne of judgment. The throne of judgment. Those names are the people who remain faithful throughout their life and those who remain faithful till the end. That's us. Till the end. Either to the end of our life or to the end when Jesus Christ returns. Either way. So we all want eternal life. We all want to be in the kingdom of God. And it's important for us to maintain that current registry. You know, God is very merciful and God is very much in tune to every single thing that we encounter in this life. And it wasn't until I started working on this part of the sermon that it just really hit me that He loves us so much and He knows every little piece of our life. So let's go through a few of these things. Let's go to Psalm 139. Psalm 139, verse 13. Psalm 139, verse 13. This is David writing, a psalm of David. It says, "For you formed my inward parts. You covered me in my mother's womb." So he's talking about even before he was born. "I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works, and that my soul knows very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Your eyes," God's eyes, "saw my substance." Now that's microscopic. "He saw my substance being yet unformed," that is, you know, fully mature. "And in your book, they all were written." They, meaning all those details about David. "In your book, they are all written. The days fashioned for me, when as yet there were none of them." He wasn't even born. Now I believe that David's life was exceptional because God had a plan for him even before he was born. Now, whether he does with the rest of us, I assume he does. But David's life was exceptional. The second thing I noticed was that God hears our conversations. He hears our conversations about him and how we talk about him. And how we talk about his ways to our family, to others, people we run in contact with. Let's go to Matthew 12 and verse 36. Matthew 12, verse 36 and 37. Our words are important. Jesus Christ himself here, Matthew 12, 36 says, "But I say to you that for every idle word men may speak, they will give account to it in the day of judgment." Well, when is that? The day of judgment is now for the house of the Lord, for those in the church, those who have been called and received the Holy Spirit and have their names written in the book. "For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned." So we see that God saw David when he was microscopic. And now we see that God hears our words. And our words will either save us, keep us written in the book, or they can condemn us. Malachi 3 has a very interesting section that I'd like to read. Malachi 3 and verse 16. It says, "Then those who feared the Lord," that means they had a reverence for God, they had a respect for God, "spoke to one another, and the Lord listened and heard them." So he hears what people speak. He hears when we speak to each other. "So a book of remembrance was written before him for those who fear the Lord and who meditate on his name." God is taking notes of our behavior and how we truly respect him when nobody's looking. But encouragement follows. Okay, so no one likes to be eavesdropped, right? But God encouragingly says, "They shall be mine, says the Lord of hosts, on the day that I make them my jewels." So God's thinking about our destiny and our completing the goal, our being there in the kingdom. His will is that none should perish. So he sees us as being resurrected saints someday. And he goes, "On the day that I make them my jewels, my treasure, they're my treasure, and I will spare them as a man spares his own son who serves him. Then you shall again discern between the righteous and the wicked, between the one who serves God and the one who does not serve God." So I just find it terribly encouraging that God listens and he observes us. He sees everything we do. He hears everything we say. So God listens. He takes note of us. He also takes note of our humility. He takes note of our humility. I'll just quote Isaiah 66 and verse 2. It says, "But on this one I will look, on him who is poor and of a contrite spirit." And of course, the poor is translated afflicted or humble, "and trembles at my word," tremble, who fears and has reverence. He said, "This is one I will look on." He's observing. He's taking note of us. Matthew 5:5, it says, "Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth." Meek means humble. And they're blessed. They're not only taken note of, they are blessed by God. So he takes note of our conversation. He takes note of our humility. He also takes note of our sufferings. Our sufferings. Psalm 56 and verse 8, again, a reference. David says, "You number my wanderings, put my tears into a bottle. Are they not in your book?" he asks. So when we think about that, our tears in a bottle and God noting it in a book. He knows our sufferings. And he especially knows when we suffer for righteousness' sake. Let's do turn to 1 Peter on this point. 1 Peter 3, verses 10. 1 Peter 3 and verse 10 through 14 we're going to read. It says, "He who would love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit." You know why? Because God's listening. "Let him turn away from evil and do good." Repentance. "Let him seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous." He's observing. He's taking note of our righteousness. "And his ears are upon their prayers." Oh, so now we see some communication with God. He listens to our prayers. "But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil." "And who is he who will harm you if you become followers of what is good?" So Peter is asking here, you know, if you're doing good, who's going to harm you? Because God is going to protect you. He's going to take care of you. He already sees you in the kingdom. That's his goal. "But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you are blessed. You are blessed. And do not be afraid of their threats or be troubled. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and always be ready to give a defense of everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear." Meekness and fear. So we are blessed if we suffer for the sake of righteousness. Matthew 5 and verse 10 says, "Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Endure till the end." And we read about some pretty terrible things happening at the end time. And Satan's going to go out after the church. He's going to attack the righteous. But God's eyes are on the righteous. He hears the prayers of the righteous. He intervenes for the sake of the righteous. So he notes our sufferings. He notes what we say. He notes our humility. He also takes note of our actions, how we interact with others. The scripture we started from, "He who overcomes shall be clothed with white garments." And the white garments symbolize the righteous acts of the saints. The righteous acts of the saints. Revelation 19 and verse 8. "And to her," meaning the church, "it was granted to be arrayed in fine linen," that is the bride of Christ, "clean and bright, for the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints." Obviously, these acts were noted somewhere in the book. Let's go to Matthew 25. Matthew 25. See an example. Excuse me. Matthew 25, and we'll start in verse 31. It says, "When the Son of Man comes in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, then he will sit on the throne of his glory. All the nations will be gathered to him. He will separate them one from another as the shepherd divides his sheep from the goats." And he will set the sheep on his right hand and the goats on his left. Then the king will say to those on his right hand, come, you blessed of my father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. You know, it was prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry and you gave me food. For I was thirsty, you gave me drink. I was a stranger, you took me in. I was naked, you clothed me. So he goes on and talks about these righteous acts of the saints. Then the righteous will answer him saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you? And the king will answer in verse 40 and say to them, assuredly, I say to you, inasmuch as you did these to one of the least of my brethren, you did it to me because I was observing. I was observing. I saw it. I heard it. I saw the suffering. I saw the humility. Then he will also say to the ones on the left, depart from me, you cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. And so we get in, we start looking in Revelation. We're going, okay, so we're not in the book. We don't be, we're not resurrected when Christ returns. So we're just there. Still dead for many. And then there remains another resurrection, and that is not a resurrection to life, the book of life. It's a resurrection to die the second death. And in verse 42, he goes on to say, well, I was hungry, you gave me no food. When I was thirsty, you gave me no drink. And in verse 45, he said, then he will answer them saying, assuredly, I say to you, inasmuch as you did not do it to the least of these, you did not do it to me. And these will go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. So repentance and forgiveness is extremely important to the household of God, to those who are currently written in the book. He takes note of those righteous acts, and he also takes note of those evil acts. In Ecclesiastes 12 and verse 14, it says, for God will bring every work into judgment, including every secret thing, whether good or evil. He takes note of it. So let's talk a little bit about repentance. Because those iniquities, those sins are scarlet, as it refers to in the Bible. These marks in that book. And we need to get rid of those marks in that book. And who can take them out? God. God desires all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. That's 1 Timothy 2 and verse 4. It is God's will that none should perish but have everlasting life. In 2 Peter 3, 9, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering towards us. He's long-suffering. He's patient. He's merciful towards us. And not willing that any should perish. So that says God's will is that we do not perish. But that we all should come to repentance. Repentance. His desire is for us to have eternal life. He wants his plan to be successful. So he's calling us and giving us an opportunity to be part of his family. Only we can disqualify ourselves. A lot of the world looks at God, especially the God referred to in the Old Testament. They sort of separate God and Jesus Christ, but we know they're one. this mean God that's just ready to just strike out and just send you to hell, basically. That's not the God we read about in this Bible. The God we read about in the Bible is merciful, compassionate, willing to forgive if we just repent and come to Him with a contrite spirit, a humble heart. He said, I'll blot that out of the book. Let's go to John 3. John 3. John 3, verse 15. It says that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. So we must have belief. We must have faith. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. He sort of repeats it again. For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. So it's not this condemning God who's just trying to weed through people and eliminate people. He wants everyone to be there. And He called you and I to understand at this time. We know there's different phases of His plan. Verse 18 of John 3, it says, He who believes in Him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. So we must commit ourselves to following God and following Jesus Christ, accepting Jesus Christ's sacrifice to cover the penalty for our sins. And this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. I don't like this religion stuff here because it tells me I'm evil. Well, are you evil? Well, yeah. But the light is showing too much of me. For everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. But he who does the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be clearly seen, and they have been done in God. So we, brethren, want to stay in the light because we want to see our faults and we want to eliminate them. We have an incentive to get rid of them because we want to rise to meet Jesus Christ when He returns. Because judgment is on us now. Let's go to Hebrews 8 and verse 8. Hebrews 8 and verse 8. So we talk a little bit about repentance. Now let's talk about the forgiveness of sin. You know, blotting out those iniquities that are written about us. Hebrews 8, and we'll start at the second part, the second phrase. It says, Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. So God is wanting to make this new covenant with them because of sin. And essentially they rejected God. They rejected God. Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, because they did not continue in my covenant, and I disregarded them, says the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws in their mind and write them on their hearts. A conversion, a spiritual conversion will occur. and I will be their God, and they will be my people. None of them shall teach his neighbor, and none his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for all shall know me, and the least of them to the greatest of them. So God has a plan for everyone. Everyone. For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more. So he's telling them there's a way to get rid of those sins. A way to get rid of those sins. And in verse 13 it says, In that he says, a new covenant he has made the first obsolete. Now what is becoming obsolete and growing old is ready to vanish away. You know, the sacrificial system, you know, was a way of teaching about God and what he wants to do by paying these things or making these offerings that sort of absolve the sin or the violation. If we go to Ezekiel 18, verse 20. It says, The soul who sins shall die. The soul who sins shall die. Pretty clear cut. We drop down to verse 21. It says, But if a wicked man turns from all his sins which he had committed, keeps all my statutes, and does what is lawful and right, he shall surely live. So if he turns, if he repents, he shall not die. None of the transgressions which he has committed shall be remembered against him because of the righteousness which he has done. He shall live. He shall live. Do I have any pleasure at all in the wicked, that the wicked should die, says the Lord God, and not that he should turn from his ways and live? You know, God is wanting that to occur. I want them to live. I don't want them to die. But when a righteous man turns away from his righteousness and commits iniquity and does according to all the abominations that the wicked man does, shall he live? Asking the question, all the righteousness which he has done shall not be remembered because of the unfaithfulness of which he is guilty and the sin which he has committed. Because of them he shall die. So we see the fairness of God. He's making the individual choose. Choose good over evil. And then he even talks about this fairness aspect. He goes, yet you say the way of the Lord is not fair. You know, such a mean God. Hear now, O house of Israel, it is not my way which is fair, which is not fair. It's your ways which are not fair. When a righteous man turns away from his righteousness, commits iniquity, and dies in it, it is because of the iniquity which he has done that he dies. It's not because I'm causing them to die. They made the choice. Again, when the wicked man turns away from the wickedness which he has committed and does what is lawful and right, he preserves himself alive. So we see God's simple way. It's very fair. Because the sins can be removed. Like they never were there. Verse 28, because he considers and turns away from his transgressions, which he commits, he shall surely live, he shall not die. Yet the house of Israel says, the way of the Lord is not fair. O house of Israel, is not my ways which are fair, and your ways which are not fair? He's asking the question. Therefore I will judge you, house of Israel, everyone according to his ways, says the Lord God. And he's saying it, repent and turn from all your transgressions, so that iniquity will not be your ruin. K. Cast away from you all the transgressions which you have committed, and get yourselves a new heart, a new spirit. For why should you die, O house of Israel? For I have no pleasure in the death of one who dies, says the Lord God. Therefore turn and live. So how can you not come away from that scripture and say, God wants us to succeed? He doesn't want to condemn us. He wants to help us overcome. He who overcomes. Let's go to Isaiah 43. Isaiah 43 and verse 25. Isaiah 43 and verse 25. I am he who blots out your transgressions for my own sake. For my own sake. Interesting. And I will not remember your sins. Put me in remembrance. Let us contend together. State your case that you may be acquitted. That is, cleansed, justified, made right again. State your case. That means confess your sins to God. Ask the blood, that the blood of Jesus Christ be applied to your sin. Go to Psalm 51. Psalm 51. We've read this many times. I want to pull one little aspect out. Psalm 51, verse 1 through 4. It says, have mercy upon me, O God, according to your loving kindness. You know, loving kindness. According to the multitude of your mercies. Blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgression. This is all part of the process, to acknowledge a transgression. And my sin is always before me. Against you, you only have I sinned and done this evil in your sight, that you may be found just when you speak and blameless when you judge. We drop down to verse 9. It says, hide your face from my sins and blot out my iniquities. Cleanse, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew in me a steadfast spirit. Do not cast away your presence. Do not cast me away from your presence. You know, I know you track me. I know you look at me. I know you hear me. I know you observe me. Don't cast me away from your presence. And do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and uphold me by your generous spirit. I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners shall be converted to you. That means I'm going to talk about you. Like it said earlier, God listens when we talk about him to others and tell how wonderful he is and how concerned he is about us and our future. So, brethren, when we are baptized and receive the Holy Spirit, our names are written in the book of life. And God starts taking note of everything we do. What we say, our attitude, whether we're humble or not, our acts, our sufferings, everything about us. And he is evaluating us. We need to be evaluating ourselves too. And determining whether or not we need to change and go the other way. The Holy Spirit gives us discernment to see those things in the light and make changes in our life. There's some terrible times coming in the near future before the return of Jesus Christ that will test our spiritual conversion. But no matter what happens, we want to remain pure in God's eyes. We want to have our names remain in that book of life and not give God any reason to to blot it out. Because he's the only one that can blot it out. But we're the cause. We are the cause of it. So let's conclude. Let's conclude in Revelation 20 and verse 4. Revelation 20 and verse 4. This is the time after the first resurrection. And this is an opportunity for all who have ever lived to have their names written in the book of life. I saw thrones and they sat on them, and judgment was committed to them. Then I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for their witness to Jesus and for the word of God, who had not worshipped the beast or his image. And this is actually talking about the first resurrection. And had not received the mark on their foreheads nor in their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. But the rest of the dead did not live until 1,000 years were finished. And then the last phrase here, this was the first resurrection, the one when he returns. There'll be a second resurrection of those who never had the opportunity to know God or have their names written in the book. And that cycle will start again for that group of people. God will observe them. Observe their righteous deeds. Observe their humility. He will see. He will hear. He will take note of their lives. And in verse 12, I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and this is the great white throne judgment. And books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works, by the things which were written in the books. And the other books they're talking about here is the Bible, the books of the Bible, the standard. They will be given the same opportunity as us to keep our names in that book. So brethren, as the day approaches, let's stay close to God. Let's maintain our dialogue with God. Let's maintain our vigilance in repenting and asking for forgiveness so that our names can remain in God's book of life.